There were a group of hikers in Canada who were rescued after being lost for 3 days. When they were rescued, the search leader asked them, where's all their gear? And none of the hikers had a map or a compass with them on this journey. One young man held up his flat iPhone and said, I usually use this. And then the newspaper reporter asked the group, where were you headed when you were going on your hike? And the hikers looked at each other and said, we were just hiking. They had no destination. When someone asked the Christian writer C.K. Chesterton what he thought about civilization, he said, civilization sounds like a great idea. I wish someone would start one. Because oftentimes we see people and what they're doing is not very civilized or wise. We live in a world today that is on a journey where people gather around them what they think will benefit them. People are rushing, always in a hurry. Many people do not know where they're headed. They do not know what's essential to take with them on their journey. But there are four questions that every person on this planet struggles with. Four questions that need to be answered. And life cannot be complete for anyone without answers to these four questions. These are, where did I come from? Why am I here? What is right and what is wrong? Where am I headed? Is there life after death? To our modern world today, the answers are quite simple. Where did you come from? You come from a Big Bang. You're cosmic dust on an insignificant planet. Why are you here? You're here because of an accident. In the end, you really have no purpose and there really is no meaning to your life. What is right and wrong? Right and wrong don't really exist. They're cultural. They're constantly changing by the view of the majority. And where are you headed? You're headed for nothingness. You will cease to exist and you will not be remembered. You are cosmic dust. Can you imagine what it'd be like to grow up without even hearing a hint of God's answers to these questions? That's where Russia was in the heart of the communist era. For 70 years, people were totally taught these atheistic beliefs, and they were very depressed people, both oppressed and depressed. That's where the North Koreans are today. They live on a diet of fear and superstition. That's the climate that God's people grew up in when King Josiah took the throne, after decades of corruption and abuse and neglect by the church. Josiah, the godly king, was the son of a wicked king. So his father, Josiah's father, was Amon. Amon was a wicked man. And Josiah's grandfather was Manasseh, the most wicked of all kings. And so when Josiah took the throne, the temple of God had been neglected for more than 100 years. And therefore the word of God was neglected and ignored. 18 years. After Josiah took the throne, the workmen began to go through the rubble of the temple. And as they were working, cleaning the rubble, they stumbled upon a copy of the Bible, of the law of God. None of them have ever heard the word of the Bible. None of them have heard the blessings of being a part of the covenant people of God, or heard the curses of those who do not put in practice the things of God. Instead, they followed superstitions and ceremonies they copied from the religions around them. Here they were, God's people, burning incense to Baal. They were worshipping the stars and the moon. We read in 2 Kings 22, just a chapter earlier. Listen to what it says there. It says, Josiah's grandfather, King Manasseh, bowed down to all the starry hosts and he worshipped them. He built altars to all the starry hosts. He sacrificed his own son on the fire. He practiced sorcery and divination, and he consulted mediums. Now just take that thought for a minute and come with me to the church to the time when Wycliffe was born. It was a church full of superstition, full of wickedness, because God's word had been ignored. John Wycliffe was born on a farm near London, and he went to Oxford in 1346. He became a leading scholar at the university, earning the title Dr. Wycliffe, and he was a much-loved professor at the university. In fact, he was one of the most outstanding scholars in the whole world at the time. Wycliffe began to read his Bible in Latin, as only Silas could do. And as he read his Bible, he got agitated because what the Bible said was so vastly different to what the church was doing. He found that the words of Jesus come true in his own life when Jesus said to those bound up in their traditions and their superstition, he said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are truly my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." But for the Catholic Church to have someone as prominent as John Wycliffe question it was not welcomed at all. So Wycliffe spoke out. He spoke about the church's wealth, with all its beautiful ornate buildings, expensive art, its opulence. And here are the poor people starving to death, the people that the church was called to minister to. Well, you can imagine his message was not well received by the rich and wealthy within the church. Wycliffe then questioned the church's authority. He questioned the Pope's authority. The Catholic Church claimed that when the Pope speaks on matters of faith, that it speaks on Christ's behalf. But as Wycliffe and later Martin Luther found out, these popes and the church are constantly making errors. You see, Wycliffe had a nasty habit which the Catholic Church found very annoying. He had a habit of asking why. He had a habit of asking, by what authority do you do this? On what basis do you believe that? And friends, if there's one example that we all should take from Wycliffe today, it is this example. To question every teaching, every doctrine and every belief, asking, on what basis do I hold on to that? So he asked the church, the sale of indulgences, saying prayers to the dead, purgatory, the effectiveness of relics, the necessity to pray to the saints, the worship and intercessory of Mary. He says, on what basis do you teach this, since they do not occur in the Bible? So whenever people speak about their personal beliefs, it's important for us to follow Wycliffe's example and to say to the person, how do you know that to be true? On what basis do you have that belief? You know, someone confidently says, I'm sure that all people get to heaven in the end. Well, that's a nice thought, but where do you get that truth from? Another person says with firm conviction, my husband or my wife was a good person. They didn't put their faith in Jesus, but you know what? I expect to see them in heaven. Another person says, as long as you live a good life and you try to keep the golden rule, you'll be right with God. Really? Where does the Bible say that? On what basis do we hold these truths? See, sadly, the vast majority of people, and possibly some here this morning, have strongly held views about life, about God, about salvation, about heaven, about eternity, and they have absolutely no foundation at all as to why they hold that truth. And the question must be asked, says Wycliffe, what is your basis for the confidence that you have? So usually when we meet people, they'll say something like, well, to me, God is a loving God and he wouldn't do X, Y, Z. To me, God is someone who would just overlook those sins and just accept you. And so what do? We actually create God in our own image. And then we hold him to our views. That's a massive danger. That's what the Catholic Church was doing. As Josiah found out, the king, and as Wycliffe found out, the purpose of reading God's word that he has given to us is not because we're religious. Not at all. We read the Bible in order to replace our fragmented beliefs, our false views about life and everything else that we have gotten from friends, from movies, from songs, from Uncle Bob and whoever else has contributed to that. When we read the Bible, we are replacing all that junk with the truth of the Word of God. It is the Word of God at the application of the Holy Spirit that a transformation happens in the heart of people. Without that reformation, friends, we are at the mercy of our darkened and foolish hearts and will believe anything and everything. The Apostle Paul says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then, he says, you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. You'll know his good and his pleasing and perfect will. But notice what comes first. Do not be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Quran, the Islamic book, holy book, says this. It says, O you who believe, do not ask about things, for if they were made clear to you, they will cause you trouble. That is, the deeper you dig into the Quran, the more distressed you're likely to be, so be quiet. Stop asking questions. That's exactly the attitude of the Catholic Church. Anyone who asks too many questions is a troublemaker. And then comes someone like Wycliffe, whose entire life is a life of questioning, following the example of Jesus, his Lord. When the Bible was found in the rubble of the temple, King Josiah had the Bible read to all the people. We're told in verse 11, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes, a sign of repentance. He renewed the covenant with the people of God. He removed all idolatry from the land. He commanded the people to celebrate the Passover that's been neglected for generations. You see, it's the Bible that informs us how we are to walk with the Lord. It's the Bible that tells us what God expects of us. We do not have a right to make up our own laws. That was the problem with our first parents in the garden. That's what the rich man realized when he found himself in hell and he wanted to warn the five brothers. He pleaded with Abraham, send someone to my brothers. And then we get those haunting words of Abraham. If they do not listen to God's word, they will not listen even if someone was to rise from the dead. You see, until Wycliffe came along, the Catholic Church was in complete arrogance, claiming to be the spokesman of God himself. And it caused untold heartache to people. At one point, Wycliffe met a peasant woman who was extremely distressed because her young baby had died without being baptised. And her father, the husband, could not console his wife. The child was not baptised because the local priest refused to baptise the child without payment. And yet the Catholic Church taught that children who died without being baptised spent eternity in limbo, tormented daily, and living as fireflies. Wycliffe was outraged at this teaching. He explained to this grieving mother, the Bible says nothing of the sort. And the woman asked, are you absolutely sure, Dr. Wycliffe? Are you sure? He reminded her of the words of King David, whose own son died. And he said to her, when his son died, he got up and he washed his face and he said, he will not come to me, but I will go to be with him. He called on the woman instead to fix her eyes on another infant, the Lord Jesus, who was born to die, to redeem us to God. He explained the gospel to her. The gospel in all its purity and simplicity. And the woman, who could not be consoled for months, finally found in the gospel her only hope, her only assurance, and she was now filled with joy at this truth. So Wycliffe rejected the Catholic teaching of the necessity of the Mass. They had a threat over people. You did the wrong thing, you were excommunicated. That might not sound bad to us, but excommunicated means you can't get the Mass, you can't get the Eucharist, and without that you have no salvation. He rejected the fact that the bread and wine turned physically into the blood and body of Jesus. He took away the superstition that was rife in the church. And one by one, the foundation of the Roman Catholic Church was questioned and it began to totter. Now you want to ask, how did Wycliffe get away with it? The Catholic Church was extremely powerful. You see, by God's providence, the Catholic Church was distracted by its own internal politics, leaving Wycliffe and his students to teach and spread the gospel. the distraction of the Catholic Church was really quite farcical. In 1309, the Pope moved his residence from Rome to France. The next Pope that came along decided, nah, I'd rather live in Rome. So he actually went back to Rome. When he went to Rome, he actually died fairly quickly. And so leaving half of the cardinals in France, now half of them in Rome. So the half of the cardinals in France decided, hey, we'll appoint our own Pope. So they took a vote and appointed their own Pope. The Roman cardinals said, no, we don't like him. They appointed their own Pope, and he had two popes. So the French Pope picks a war with Rome. He raises an army and attacks the Roman Pope and the Roman people, but he's not strong enough, and so he loses. So he goes back to France, and for 40 years, there are two popes. And these two popes excommunicate each other. They're both outside. Each one is the real successor of the Apostle Peter. And so the Catholic Church has a real problem on its hand. And they call a meeting together. We're going to fix this problem. And so during the meeting of all the people together, including these two popes, they decide to sack the two popes and appoint one to unite the whole of the empire. So they appoint this other pope. But their two popes refuse to resign. So now you have three popes, each one thinking they're it. And while that's happening, while that infighting's happening, you'll notice there's the Wycliffe. And Wycliffe now is at the stage where he's providing the final insult to the Catholic Church. While the Catholic Church is playing church and vying for power, Wycliffe and his students have started to translate the entire Bible into English so that every single common person can hear it and read it for themselves. You see, as far as the Catholic Church was concerned, there was no greater danger than to have the ordinary person reading the Bible for themselves. It was unheard of. For the first time, we find the gospel in all its beauty, stripped of all the superstition and all the hopelessness and all the fear. Here in the Bible, we find not a God who delights in condemnation, but one whose love is so great he sent his Son to die for us. He was the best antidote to superstition and gullibility that was active in the lives of people there. And as the people began to read the Bible, the power of the Catholic Church began to wane. The ordinary person had absolutely no idea that most of the Roman Catholic Church's teaching came not from the Bible, but from tradition. At one point, there was an indulgence seller who came to the town, as he normally did, and he set up his exhibition and ready to sell indulgences, telling people that all their loved ones can be released from purgatory when the money hits the tin. Now, previously, he'd done this many times, and a village that size, he'd expect 100 people to turn up. Well, this day he turned up and only 4 people gathered. And he rang his bell and called and only 4 people gathered. And the 4 people that gathered came to watch and laugh at the spectacle. You see, the villagers have heard the gospel. They read the gospel. They found in that gospel forgiveness of sins cannot be bought or purchased. It's given freely. Salvation was by grace through faith in Jesus. And Wycliffe saw, as he saw this happening, he saw the incredible freedom the Bible was bringing to the ordinary peasant. And so he began to meet with groups. He taught them the scriptures and he sent them out to teach to all the towns and villages. You see, what was needed, Wycliffe said, was not more religious people with pomp and ceremony, but people who understood the very words of God in their own language. Let me ask you this morning, what do you base your beliefs on? Your confidence, your hopes? What do you base your life's journey on this morning? If it's not the Word of God, the solid Word of God, then it's based on superstition and wishful thinking. Paul says, those who know God's Word in Ephesians 4 are no longer infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunningness and craftiness of men in the deceitful scheming. That's the safeguard. To know the Word of God, you no longer be tossed back and forward. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. King Josiah remedied the ignorance of the people of God there when he got the people to hear and read the Word of God. He had the Bible read to them. They knew the law of God and the commandments, and he called them to get right with God. The Roman Catholic Church could not reverse what Wycliffe had started. The Word of God had spread. Spurgeon says, "The gospel is like a caged lion. Once it is let loose, it will do its work." And the church persecuted all the preachers of the gospel. They burnt some and put them to death, as we'll see next week with John Huss. They've forbidden anyone to read or preach the gospel in the common tongue. But it was too late. The lion was on the loose. Such was the anger of the Roman Catholic Church against Wycliffe that 44 years after his death, the Pope ordered that his bones be dug up and burnt into ashes and his ashes thrown into the stream. And one biographer writes this, he says, "They burned his bones to ashes and cast him into the River Swift. That brook carried his ashes into the River Avon, the River Avon into the River Severn, to the final destination, into the main ocean. And thus the ashes of Wycliffe, the emblem of his teaching, are now dispersed all over the world." To belong to the Church of the Reformation is to be a people who delight in the gospel, who delight in the truth of God's word. It means we take every opportunity to hear it preached and taught, and using every opportunity to grow. It means that we read it ourselves, and like the noble Bereans, we need to understand the Bible is over every man, it's over every church, it's over every authority. It is said that a Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone whose life isn't falling apart. I pray this morning as we reflect on Wycliffe's life that the Lord will give us insight and the courage to be people who are not tossed here and there, people who are not silenced by the world's teaching, but those who stand firm on the Word of God, which is unchanging and eternal. Wycliffe said this, "All Christian life is to be measured by the Scripture, every single word." I pray that this year of Reformation may cause you and me, may cause us to know God better, to desire what He desires, to walk in faithfulness to His Word, taking every thought, every deed, and every action captive to Christ. That is our ongoing Reformation. Let's pray together. Father, what a great delight to hear Wycliffe, a man who is so strong in his determination to stand for you, someone who saw the power of the gospel do amazing things. Father God, we thank you for the enormous privileges that we have today in having the word before us. Lord God, forgive us for the times we have spent it fritting it away on so many things that are worthless. And Father, we pray that by your Spirit you will challenge us, give us the strength to be people who delight in your word and who put it in practice. In Jesus' name we pray.